Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Hi, this is Jim. This weekend I was on vacation with my family, but we are blessed here at GCA to have several capable men, teaching elders, who are able to fill the pulpit in my absence. I just finished listening to the message you're about to hear, and I know that you're going to enjoy it. So let me introduce you to my preaching brother and my good friend, Bruce Jeffers.
I don't know how much you know about me, but I thought in doing this, I might encourage you that you are in the right place. There's a sign out front, and I know you've all seen it, and on that sign it says Sovereign Grace. Now that phrase is really not anything unusual to you right now, but at one time it was, wasn't it? At one time, Sovereign Grace, you might have cocked your head a little bit and wondered, what in the world does that mean? If you go through the land today and look at all the church signs, if you listen to all the church people, you will not hear the phrase Sovereign Grace unless you know the right people to go to. But let me assure you that Sovereign Grace is the historical belief of the church. It certainly is. And I would want to encourage you, if you've never read a history of the church, talk to Jim, find out a good version to get, and read a history of the Christian church. You might also want to read a history of Christian doctrine. A lot of times in some church histories, it covers that anyway, so you don't need to read two books. But I would encourage you to do that. It is, Sovereign Grace is the actual history of the church. We all have a story. Every one of you, if you were asked, and maybe someday you will, to tell your story, how did you come to understand Sovereign Grace? Every single one of you would have, a very interesting story. And so sometimes it's very good to listen, the ladies and the men. Well, I have one too, and I want to just kind of go over that this morning. I'm going to bring in some scriptural points. But let me start out by saying when I got out of the military, I grew up like everybody else. I went to elementary, junior high, and high school. And in the summertime, I played baseball. That's about all I did for 18 years. Nothing interesting at all about me, just a normal American boy who played baseball. And then I graduated from high school and got drafted, went in the military. And when I got out, I got a job and started going to college. And where I worked, right next door, there was a young lady that used to check people out at the register. And I would go over and get a drink and a cake at break time. And I started noticing this young lady. She was very pretty. And two or three times over there, I started thinking, I'd like to ask her out. And on the third time I asked her out, she went out with me. But to make a short story long, she was a young Christian girl that went to a country Baptist church. Now, I had almost never gone to church. My father was raised a Methodist. My mother was raised a Baptist. And they took me to church until I was in the first grade, and then they quit going. You that have children know how old kids are when they're in the first grade. I think it's 6 years old, somewhere around there. So from the time I was 6 years old, clear on to the time I grew up, I never went to church, never thought about God, never thought about church, never sang Jesus loved me. To this day, I think the only thing I can remember about church, my church, in my youth, was Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Anybody ever? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. So I wasn't much of a theologian, that's for sure. Well, I met her, and I started going to church with her. And I didn't care anything about church. I cared about her. And so I lied to her. I told her I was a Christian. And I don't think I fooled her, but she must have fell in love with me. But in the providence of God, we got married. And I knew it was right to go to church. And so she and I decided we would start going to church every day. So we got married and got us a little apartment. And we started going to another Baptist church in the heart of the city. She was from the country. I was from the city. And, I wanted to go to a city church. And so we started attending this little independent fundamental Baptist church. And the pastor did a pretty good job. He was free will. She was free will. I didn't know anything about free will, never heard the word really. But he started preaching from the Bible. And he preached the simple gospel that Christ died for sinners. And he used to call on men, you know, to trust in Christ. He preached sin. And after about three or four times sitting underneath that preacher, I came under conviction. And I remember one Sunday morning, he preached a message on reconciliation, preached on Christ and the cross and sin. And he said a phrase that I had never heard before. And I was already under conviction. You didn't have to talk very much about sin to convince me of sin. And so I remember he said a phrase, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, he said, this is what the scripture teaches. He was a very simple Baptist preacher. And, you know, I was under conviction, and he preached on the cross of Christ and how Christ died for sinners, and that he read the verses that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he had an invitation. From the very start, I hated the invitation. Never wanted to come up front. I thought it was embarrassing. I thought it was nobody else's business. But sitting back in the back of that church, and it was a pretty good size church, maybe 125, you know, for a little fundamental Baptist church, that's a pretty good size. I remember just calling upon the name of the Lord. And from there on, you know, I started becoming interested in the scriptures and reading the scriptures and went to see that pastor. And it was one of those churches where nobody wanted to work. Nobody wanted to do anything. You couldn't get any Sunday school teachers. You couldn't get any ushers. You know, everybody wanted to sit and listen. And so I was just the opposite because I was zealous. I had no knowledge, but I had never been to church. I didn't know anything about the scriptures. And I just wanted to learn all I could. So I was continually going to the pastor, asking questions, and he would point things out in the Bible. And he gave me this little magazine to read. It was called The Sword of the Lord. And of course, it was by another extremely free will Baptist preacher. You ever heard of that magazine? And you know, in the back of the magazine was all kinds of lists of schools, Bible schools and colleges and seminaries. And to make a long story short, as I look back, I think through the influence of my pastor, he led me to go off to school to be a pastor. I was too young in the faith. I didn't know anything. But it's just a lot of free will Arminian churches, if they find somebody that has a little bit of interest, especially if they're young, they will just about talk them into going off to school. And so I'd been married 1 year, and my wife, you know, I had graduated from college while I had met my wife, and I had a business degree, and she thought she'd married maybe a business tycoon. You know, she thought, well, you know, here I am, I've married this guy from college, and you know, he's going to go get a nice job and we'll have a nice life. Well, at 1 year into marriage, I walked up to her and said, hey, I'm going to school to be a preacher. And she did not know what to say, but she said, okay. So we packed off and went to school, and school was very, very interesting for me. I had never, like I said, gone to church. I had never gone to Sunday school. And it's like the little joke that preachers sometimes say, yeah, I didn't know revolutions from generations. So anyway, I started taking all these classes, and it was a very unusual school. It was a fundamentalist school, very strong fundamentalist school, and it was made up in the seminary of ex-Presbyterians and ex-Southern Baptist. And the Presbyterian Church, as you probably know if you've read any history, had gone liberal. So the real strong Presbyterians left the Presbyterian Church, and many of them became Baptist fundamentalists. They just threw away their version of baptism and became Baptist. So anyway, I started going to school. I worked at a candy company for 5 years, second shift, went to school first shift. And we had our family time on the weekends. Some of you probably work so much, that's the way you have to do, is that you have your family time on Saturday and Sunday. And so I remember that a lot of these Presbyterians obviously were Calvinist, and the Baptists were free will. How they came together in one seminary, I don't know. How they got along, I don't know. But anyway, I started learning, and the place where I worked, my supervisor was going to school with me. He was a Calvinist. And so we started talking, and it didn't take him very long to learn that, you know, I didn't know very much, but I was real sure that the Lord loved me because I'd come to him. I had come to him. I had called upon him. You see what I'm saying? It was a man-centered religion. So he started talking to me, and he made me so mad. He started telling me about a God who was in control. Every once in a while, he'd slip in verses on election, and he threw me for a loop, and I started getting mad at him. But I couldn't really refute him because he used scripture. He wouldn't really argue with me. He'd just say, Bruce, this verse says this. What do you think that means? And so, you know, finally, I'd had enough of it, and I kind of got mad at him, and I went up to him. I would go to school in the winter and work, and in the summertime, I'd work and take off school because it was just, you know, it was just too much. And so it was getting close to summertime, and I remember his name was David. I walked up to him one day, and I stuck my finger, kind of acted like a tough guy, you know, because I was mad at him. And I pointed my finger at him. I said, this summer, before I come to work, because I work second shift, so in the mornings I could get up and I could read and study if I wanted to. I said, I'm going to look up, take my concordance, I'm going to look up everywhere in Scripture. It talks about called and election and chosen and predestination and faith. I said, I'm going to prove you wrong. That's just what I did. So that summer I did, you know, and I remember bowing my head before I started reading and studying. And I would say, Lord, teach me the truth. Lord, teach me the truth. Lord, teach me the truth. And so then I would just, you know, I just go through the concordance and I looked up everywhere in the Scripture. It talked about called or chosen or election or predestination. And I didn't say anything to him. Matter of fact, the longer I went, the more I realized he was telling me the truth. And I remember one day as I was reading, I really admitted it to myself that he was telling me the truth and I was wrong. And so I went to him at work, and he always got to work early. And I remember going into him, and he had a forklift, and he had a pallet. He was lifting it way up in the air on one of these racks, you know. I said, hey, David. And he stopped and looked down at me. I said, if what you're telling me is true, there's no reason at all that God saved me except it pleased him. And he got the forklift off and came down and went like this. He said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. And so, you know, that was the beginning for me. Right there I was in the middle of this school, as ignorant as I could be of anything in the Scripture. And then the Lord was teaching me the truth using this man. And then through the study of Scripture began to convince me of the truth of the Scripture. And I had to come face to face with six stubborn statements. I'm not going to keep you as long as Jim does. I'm going to let you go watch a ball game. He'll cut that out probably. But I got to bring in some Scripture here this morning. I don't want to stand up and act like I'm trying to talk about myself. But I had to come face to face with six stubborn statements. Number one, God's either sovereign or he isn't. In all things or nothing. God is sovereign in all things. That's what Scripture teaches. Number two, man is either totally depraved or he's not. He's either got some kind of life in him. It's flickering, or he's dead as a doornail. And the Scripture teaches he's dead. And you all have already gone over this. But at one time, you had to learn this too. And I'm sure you snuck off, got your Bible, and started looking up some things too. Because whoever was telling you this, if you were like me, it just didn't seem right. Didn't seem fair. I even told him one day, I said, this is not fair. Man deserves a chance. And he said, salvation's not by chance. It's by grace. So all these arguments, you know, you want to give when you're a free willer or when you're lost, the right person's got the right answer. Nobody deserves a chance. We deserve hell, but it's by grace. Number three, God either elected a people in Christ or he didn't. I've had people come to me when I was pastoring and visit me knowing that I was a pastor. And we would talk a little bit and I would mention election. And they say, well, I don't believe in that. And I said, have you ever looked in the Scripture to see if it's in there? And they were church people and they didn't believe in election. Their pastor never preached on it. But God either elected a people in Christ or he didn't. Number four, Christ Jesus by his sacrifice either redeemed a people or he redeemed no one. These are some statements I had to face. Christ in his death either redeemed his people or it's like the free willers say, he made it possible. And if he made it possible, then he redeemed no one. No one. But the Scriptures teach that he redeemed the people. He saved his elect. He justified them. Number five, the Holy Spirit invincibly brings a man to Christ when he wants to or not at all. I remember in my early days, you know, thinking I could talk to somebody about salvation. And it's just the way you phrased it. You would almost ask them if they would want to believe and they would say, I'm not ready yet. Or they would say, well, maybe sometime in the future when I want to, I will. It's just like joining a club. But that's not what Scripture teaches. The Holy Spirit invincibly brings a man, a woman, a boy, a girl to Christ in God's own time when it's been determined. It's like an old preacher said, he makes our willer willing. He makes our willer willing.
And I always say, I just want to live the way I want to live now.
Yeah.
And then later I'll decide.
Yeah. And y'all can stop and ask questions, but I'm going to write them down and give them to Jim. So ask all the questions you want. Make any comments you want. But I'm going to give them to Jim. He'll answer them. I can guarantee he's got the answer. You know, and that's one of the things I wanted to say this morning, and I'm kind of rolling on here. You are in the right place. You can, and I'm sure you have, given thanks that you sat under a sovereign grace minister. If you've sat under a free will minister, and now you sat under a sovereign grace minister, I know you give thanks. And I know you do because you keep coming back. Because you are sitting underneath the truth. And the more you learn about grace, the more you see, as Jim goes verse by verse, and the scriptures just fall in place, the more you praise God that you're here. And you're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. Well, when I was at school and after I studied and the Lord taught me these things, I found out that I was a Calvinist about to graduate from an Arminian seminary. And I knew that no fundamentalist church was going to have me. Especially if I was honest with what I believed. And, you know, I wanted to be honest. So I didn't know what I was going to do. And I had a wife and two boys. I knew I could work. For some reason, I still thought the Lord... I was fooled for a long time about this thing of wanting to be a pastor. And we won't go into that. But now I was about to graduate from a preacher school. And I had to turn my back on 95% of the religious world. Because once you're grace, you just don't go anywhere and fit in. And certainly as a pastor. I even tried, as you probably know, I even tried at one time to be a Presbyterian because, you know, they believed in grace. I got in the middle of that church and found about 90% of them don't believe in grace. They've all thrown it away. Your Baptists, most of your Southern Baptists and your Independent Baptists have never heard of grace. But your Presbyterians are not that way. Even your liberal Presbyterians know their roots. And they know they have rejected these truths. And I won't go into that, but they have this big, long spiel, you know, of why they've rejected it and it's not important. And, you know, it's just hogwash. But one day I was in the library and I came across a little pamphlet called Baptist Reformation Review. It's not in print now. But, you know, this was when I was close to graduating, didn't know what I was going to do. And I'd studied enough to know that if the word Reformation was there, it kind of, bing, you kind of, whoever is writing in this probably knows something about grace. And so I picked it up and started thumbing through it. And this fellow did an interesting thing. The author or the fellow that put out this publication sent them free to all the free will seminaries. And some of the seminaries would put them in their libraries. And I don't know how many men, you know, actually learned grace maybe through this publication. But that was a great idea. But I was thumbing through this publication and I noticed a minister had written an article, What Is It to Preach the Gospel? But the thing that really caught my eye, this minister and his church was 10 miles from where I grew up. And I'd never heard of him. 10 miles from where I grew up. And so I read the article. The article it was, What Is It to Preach the Gospel? And basically what he said in a nutshell was, tell the truth. Tell the truth from the scriptures about God, man, Christ, and salvation. And so it was kind of like a light bulb came on. I knew where I needed to go. I knew I needed to be amongst these people. I had never in my life heard a sovereign grace preacher. I had never in my life been in a Sovereign Grace church. All I had done was studied there, you know, in seminary amongst this eclectic bunch of teachers and this funny environment, you know. And so I knew I needed to sit under a man that preached Sovereign Grace, especially if I was ever to be a pastor. And so we packed up and we moved there. There goes my wife. I packed her up, moved her again. Bless her heart. I think I've moved her 6 or 7 times in this thing, so-called going to be a minister. I wanted to say this. You need to have mercy, and I'm sure you do, on a pastor's wife. They go through things that normal wives don't go through. And a lot of the things they go through is because of the pastor. Some of the struggles that he goes through, some of the thoughts that he goes through, the time he must spend in studying, the time he has to put in the study of the Word, and therefore ignore the family for that time. Where some of us can come home, you know, and we can eat supper and talk to the family and be with the family a number of hours. Sometimes they can't do that. And the more they speak, the tougher it is on them. And so I know you all realize this, but I wanted to remind you that the life of a minister, especially one that has to work, is not as easy as you might think. And our pastor does a tremendous job. We need to pray for him. Because week after week after week after week after week, and I could keep saying that. Especially, it means a lot that people come. And I thank you for coming, especially those of you that knew I was going to be here today. It'd be a good Sunday takeoff, wouldn't it? It would be. I remember one time I was asked to speak at some place in a little country church up in West Virginia, and I was at this Sovereign Grace Church, and he was supposedly training me, you know, to be a minister. So I was tickled pink somebody would want me to come and speak. And it was about this time of year, maybe a little bit later, and I got in the car on Sunday morning, drove 2 or 3 hours, and got into the church. And when everybody got in there, there was not one man in the building. I bet there was 150 women. There was not one man. And I got to asking around, you know what it was? The first day of deer hunting season. They had asked me to come up because the men were going deer hunting. That's the only reason. And so, you know, that deflated me right there, you know. So I said my little message and went back home with my tail between my legs. Oh, me. So, you know, we packed up and moved to this little Sovereign Grace Church. And the first thing I learned was that the truth is what the problem is with most people. It's the truth. Why is the gospel of Sovereign Grace offensive? Why is the truth offensive to human beings? There's four reasons. Number one. Because it addresses men and women and boys and girls as sinners. Now, with most people, this is not a problem. With most Arminians, this is not a problem. But what the Scripture says is that we're sinners worthy of hell and condemned. We have no hope apart from God in this world. Now, when you start talking to people and showing them that the Scripture says that they're condemned, that the best thing they ever done is trash and sin, and you tell them they're worthy of hell, they get upset. To this day, my dad is this way. I've talked to my dad a number of times. And he just basically, at times, will look at me and said, I haven't been that bad. And you can see very clearly that the grace of God has never reached him. It reminds me of a verse in Matthew 10, verse 34 and 36, that says this. Christ said this. It's one of those strong statements. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, nobody has to raise your hand, but I imagine there's a couple here that have made somebody in your family mad because you've told them what you believe. And even to this day, it's a grief for me. I've got two boys. I rejoice watching all you all with your kids because I've been through every single bit of it. The toughest day of the week is Sunday morning, especially when you got 3 or 4 kids getting them ready to go. But I've got two boys that used to hear me preach. The oldest one saw me and understandably saw me come from free will to grace. And both of them so far give no interest in it. They're raised, they have their own children, and they don't go to church. They're very respectful. They have good jobs. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And I know there's hope because a living dog's better than a dead lion. And I still pray for them. You understand? A living dog's better than a dead lion. A dead lion's dead. And you can still pray for that living dog. There's hope for those that are living. Pray for your children. Pray for your mother. Pray for your father. Pray for your sisters. Pray for your brothers. Because it's not always the Lord's will to have mercy on a whole household. And there's nothing any sadder than to talk to your boys and see them grow up. And you want to see them lay hold of Christ on their own. You want to see, you know, the effects of Christ working in them is them laying hold of Him. But to see them grow up and just ignore it all is a grief. And may the Lord spare every one of you from that. May He spare every one of you from it. But that's why the gospel of sovereign grace is offensive. Number one, because it addresses men as sinners. This offends their dignity. You know, by nature, most people, I've got a father, he's proud as he can be. You ought to see him walk down the road. You know, he's got his head way up, his chest stuck way out. He's 76 years old. He acts like, you know, he's still 35 and can whip everybody. Dignity, you know, dignity. But this offends man's dignity. Number two, people are offended by the truth when they learn it must be revealed. You can't learn it on your own. This offends people's wisdom. What is it we really do if we want to offend somebody? Call them stupid. Don't we? The Gentiles want love, wisdom, and the Jews want a sign. The Jews are smart enough to know if you're from God, you'll be able to perform a sign. But what do the Gentiles get all caught up with? Wisdom, intellectualism, seeming like we're smart. And when we do something stupid, what do? We feel bad because somebody will think we're stupid. And we really are stupid. Well, all of us by nature are stupid. But when someone tells you you're stupid, that offends you. It offends your wisdom. And this is what the Scripture teaches, is that we can't learn grace just because we get off in the corner and study it. I didn't come to a knowledge of grace because I studied the Scriptures. It was by God's grace, as I was looking at the Scriptures, He opened my heart. Because there's plenty of people that are preaching from the Scriptures this morning that don't know a thing about grace. And they had to study a little bit of the Scripture last night to come up with a message. Or a Sunday school class. You said underneath Sunday school teachers, they taught from the book, but they didn't teach the book. Because the Lord didn't open their heart. So, natural man can understand free willism and fatalism. Now listen, natural man, religious men, can understand free willism and fatalism, but they can't understand sovereign grace. When you teach them sovereign grace, what do they usually come back at you? They come back at you either with free willism is the truth, or they come back at you, you're fatalistic. Fatalistic means things happen, you can't do anything at all about it. Just what is it? The little French phrase? yeah, c'est la vie. But you see, the Lord uses means. What I'm trying to say is sovereign grace teaches that if a man is ever saved, he's got to come to Christ. But the Scriptures teach that if he ever comes to Christ, he came to Christ because Christ first came to him. Or another real good thing, there are some sovereign grace people that live like the devil. And I don't want to go into this. It's awful. But there's some sovereign grace people that know it real well, but they got 3 or 4 girlfriends, or, you know, we're going on and on things. And basically what they sometimes say is that if I'm elect, I'm elect. If I'm elect, I'm going to heaven. If I'm not, I'm going to hell, and I can do anything I want. The Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches we're elect unto holiness. And God in Christ will work in us an obedience unto Christ, not a perfect obedience, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we can't perfectly do the things we want. I'd love to pray for an hour every morning just to pray and seek His face. But some mornings I don't pray at all. And other mornings I pray for 5 minutes. And so, you know, that's sad, but that's true. Number 3, the message of grace is offensive because it's a free gift that God is not obligated to give to anyone. Have you ever seen in some of these Arminian churches that they go around and say, would you like this gift, and would you like this gift, and would you like this gift? And you're supposed to say, yes, I would, and yes, I would, or no, I won't. And basically what they're saying is the people that said yes, they would, they get heaven because they said yes, they would. And the person that said no, I won't, doesn't get to go to heaven because he's not smart enough to say yes, I would. But the Scripture teaches, just like I've got 5 gifts here this morning, the Scripture teaches that God just, one for you, one for you, and one for you, and He doesn't give it to the rest. But the message of grace is offensive because it's a free gift that God is not obligated to give to anyone. And He does not give it to all, and this offends men's pride. Number 4, the message is offensive because of the demands of Christ's lordship, and this offends men's love of self. I've heard some people say that they didn't want to become Christians because they didn't want to put themselves underneath the rules and regulations of Christianity. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own lifestyle the way I want to live it. And, you know, no one's going to tell me any different. But when you tell them that Christ must be the Lord of your life, they won't have it. And my friends, sometimes that's what we fight against too, isn't it? That's what we fight against too. Listen to Matthew 11. I try to tell myself this. And every time I read these, I am amazed. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This verse right here says that for the person that is a follower of Christ by God's grace, there isn't a lot of hard rules and right. It's like I heard a preacher say, someone was arguing with a preacher one time, and they would say, preacher, I don't want to become a Christian because I want to do what I want to. And he says, well, you can do what you want to when you become a Christian. He says, the Lord will change your wonder. Now, once again, I know the flesh still lusteth against the Spirit, but I can guarantee you that I'm a little different now than I was years ago, even though there's some days, sometimes I wonder, because, you know, we all have our ups and downs. Well, anyway, that's why the message is offensive. It offends men's dignity, wisdom, pride, and love of self. And it'll always be the same. The issue today is the same as it'll always be. Scripture versus tradition. Free grace versus free will. Christ's righteousness versus my righteousness, and the life centered in Christ versus the life centered in self. And right there's where most of us probably are today. Scripture versus tradition is no problem anymore for me. It's Scripture. Free grace versus free will is no problem anymore. It's free grace. Christ's righteousness versus my righteousness. 99% of the time, there's no problem there. I know He's righteous and I'm not. Every now and then, if I do something, like Jim said, you do something good, you give a little bit extra. You know, you go, ah. Yeah, you pat yourself on the back. And then about 30 seconds later, the Holy Spirit says, you big dummy. But a life centered in Christ versus a life centered in self, I think that's the, well, with me, that's the battle I fight. The flesh lusting against the Spirit. Well, that's basically my story, and I'm winding down now. That's basically my little story. My wife and I moved back to where that church was, real close to where we were raised. She got to take the grandkids back to Grandmama, and she was so happy. I never realized how hurt my mother-in-law, for me to take the kids away from her. When they're young, you know, that's her grandkids. So we moved back to that little church, and we lived happily ever after. Ha ha. Kind of like Lake Wobegon. You remember Lake Wobegon, everybody there? Well, we found out at this Sovereign Grace Church, all the men were strong, and all the women were beautiful, and all the kids were obedient. Well, in closing, let me turn to John 17. That's the way it is at all Sovereign Grace churches. All the men are strong, all the women are beautiful, and all the children are obedient. John 11:17. Let me begin reading there, and then we're going to close. I'm going to have 4 or 5 points, and then we'll quit. This is where Mary and Martha call our Lord and told Him that Lazarus was dead. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's repeating a little doctrine there, isn't she? She'd been taught about the resurrection at the last day. Look what He says to her. And this is what I want all of us to remember this morning. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He, the object of all that we believe. When we talk about sovereign grace, when we talk about election, when we talk about the death, who are we talking about? We're talking about Him, Christ. He is the election. He is the salvation. He is the calling. You remember just a few weeks ago, Jim was talking about the kingdom of God, and he said the kingdom of God comes near you. How did it come near them? In the person of Christ. The kingdom of God is near you because Christ said, "Here I am." All that we believe is it's about Him. He Himself is the gospel. He Himself is the subject of all that we believe. When we think about the Bible, what does the Bible say? Let the quote, quote, word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we think about God, listen to this verse. "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." The Bible is the word of Christ. Christ is God the Son. Obviously, we know this. Listen to this verse about salvation. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." He's our Savior. You know, we don't have to get away from those simple days in some of those simple places when we learn some simple truths. We can still be humble. One of the great, another thing I learned, and I won't go into this, but there's 3 prides you have to watch out for. 3 prides. Pride of face. And some of us got a real pretty face. Pride of face. Pride of race. And the last one is pride of grace. I used to know a Sovereign Grace preacher, when he would meet somebody, you know what one of the first things he would say? He would say, "I know something you don't believe." Start right off alienating them. Almost, now as I said, "I'm better than you are because I know something you don't know." You know, so pride of face, pride of race, and pride of grace. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in pride and we'll think we're something because we're Sovereign Grace, when the Lord has already told us that we're worthy of hell, and the only reason that we have this understanding is by His Merciful grace, and it should humble us. And sometimes, especially, I find this a lot with preachers and teachers, because you really have to study to be able to talk to people. And then the next thing you know, you're kind of caught up in pride a little bit. Christ is the subject of everything. What is the Christian life? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we'll appear with him in glory. The church. Christ is the head of the church. When we're talking about prophecy, who is it that's coming? Who is it that's coming? Who is it's going to be the glory of the kingdom? It's Christ. And by his grace, I'm thankful this morning that I know these things and that the Lord has taught me, and he's put me under a sovereign grace minister. Thank you.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.